Bibles with me this morning at James chapter 3, please. The Epistle of James chapter 3. And I want us to conclude this morning James's teaching on the tongue. We've been looking for a number of weeks of what James has to say here concerning these tongues of ours that at times are so unruly and so uncontrolled. And we're reading in James chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can at least say in some degree and to some measure, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." And our Father, we pray that Thou wilt ever give us a hunger for holiness, a desire for God, and an appetite for His Word. Grant that we may study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And our Father, we pray that as we come to Thy Word afresh this morning, that we might know the help and the aid and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, our Father, that we might hear Thy speaking voice for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, if you feel as warm as I do, it's a warm morning and we're glad of that, but please feel free to shed your jacket and make yourself comfortable. It's going to be more difficult for me to keep you awake. I heard the story the other day of a young fella, a wee boy and grandfather that came to church every morning, every Sunday morning. And of course, when the preacher started to preach the old grandfather, he nodded off to sleep. And the pastor saw this, and after a period of time, he said to the little boy one day, he said, "You know, you and I could come to a deal." He said, I'll give you a pound every Sunday if you can nudge your grandad and keep him awake during the message." Well, they came to this agreement. But the weeks went on and the old grandfather, he still nodded off to sleep. And about 4 or 5 weeks down the line, the pastor came to the young boy and he said, "I thought you and I had a deal." He said, "I'd give you a pound a week if you kept your grandfather awake." "Oh," said the little boy, he's done better than that. He gives me a fiver every week to let him sleep." James chapter 3 in verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and is able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and they're driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's just keep our Bibles open there at James chapter 3. Exansus, the philosopher, informed his servant that a few friends were to have dinner with him the next day. And he had instructed him to go down to the market and serve the best thing that he could find in the market. The philosopher and his guests had anticipated a very sumptuous feast, But all the servant brought in was tongue. It was prepared in different ways, but every course was tongue. And Xanthus called his servant aside, and he said, with a note of disappointment, "Didn't I tell you to serve the best thing in the market?" And the servant said, "Master, I did get the best thing in the market. For isn't the tongue the organ of eloquence? Isn't the tongue the organ of kindness? Isn't the tongue the organ of worship and praise?" Then the philosopher said to his servant, "Tomorrow, I want you to go down into the market and find the worst thing in the market." The next day, when Xanthus and his friends gathered to have dinner, tongue again was brought in. The philosopher was irate. He was angry. He said to his servant, "Didn't I tell you to find the worst thing in the market?" The servant looked at his master and said, "I did. Isn't the tongue the organ of blasphemy? Isn't the tongue the organ of defamation? Isn't the tongue the organ of deceit? Isn't the tongue the organ of lying?" That day, the teacher was taught. Do you ever recall watching on your black and white television The Lone Ranger and Tonto? Now, that's maybe a wee bit dated for some of you, but some of you remember watching. It was great. I was all into that sort of thing. But you know, the story always ended with the Lone Ranger and Tonto riding off into the sunset victorious. But you know, in that film, or in that series of films, the Indians used to speak of the white man like this. They used to speak of the white man having a forked tongue. They were using that expression to describe conflicting and deceptive speech. Here in James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, James is dealing with the same issue. He's talking about a forked tongue. You see, the believers in the first century were no different from you and I. They were having trouble controlling their tongues. Indeed, in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter 3, James deals with the teacher and his tongue. And then in verses 5 or 3 through 5, he deals with the potential of the tongue for good. And then in verses 5 through 8, he deals with the potential of the tongue for evil. And now in verses 9 through 12, he deals with a forked tongue. You say, is it our tongues that are the problem? No, it's the culprit that controls the tongue. You remember what the Lord Jesus said on one occasion? He said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile the man. My tongue is neither friend or foe. It is merely a messenger that delivers the dictates of a sick heart." Dr. Joseph Parker said, "It is vain to attempt to subdue the tongue until the heart has been subdued." Socrates said, "Speak, friend, that I might see thee as thou art." Christ said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What is nearest to the heart, dearest to the heart, will be nearest to the lips. What you are in the well of your heart will come up in the bucket of your speech. And my friends, our tongues are good barometers of what really dwells in our hearts. Some of us think that because we made a decision for Christ years ago, everything is all right. And yet far too often we speak with a forked tongue. Now, in order to grasp what James is teaching us here in verses 9 through 12, I want you to notice three things, very simply. I want you to notice, first of all, the activity that James describes. The activity that James describes. And then secondly, the inconsistency that James denounces. He says in verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And then I want you to notice finally the remedy that James discloses. Look, if you will, at verse 9. He says, "Out of the same mouth," or "with the same mouth, proceedeth blessing and cursing," or with the same mouth we bless the Lord, and then we curse men who were made in the similitude, in the likeness of God. You see, our tongues are active. I went into hospital there a week or two ago. Someone said of the patient, you know, his tongue never lies. His tongue never lies. Some people you can't get stopped at all. But all of our tongues are active. That's what James is saying here. There's an activity that he's describing. He says with the same tongue we bless God. And with the same tongue we curse men who were made in the likeness of God. He's telling us two different things about the tongue. He's speaking here about the right use of the tongue. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father. There may be an allusion here to the custom that existed among the Jewish people. For whenever the name of God was mentioned among the Jews, a Jew would respond by saying, blessed be He. Jewish daily prayers begin with the words, blessed be Thou, O God. What a wonderful way to use our tongues to praise the name of the Lord, to bless the name of the Lord. Indeed, my dear friends, that's the purpose for which the tongue exists. Time and again in the Scriptures, we're exhorted to praise the Lord. The psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. God Himself says, Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. My dear friends, does the same truth not run throughout the vein of the New Testament? You remember that the early church in Acts chapter 2, as Dr. Luke gives us a little cameo of the early church, they were a community of people who were praising God. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And surely this morning, when we think of God as our Father, and when we think of God's fatherly care of us, ought not our hearts and our lips to overflow with praise? Are you using your tongue to praise the Lord? Always amazes me to see Christians who don't praise the Lord in the meeting, but I can tell you this, they can use their tongue afterwards to talk after the service. An old farmer came in from the country one day, with his overalls on and his farming clothes on, and he had come into the town to buy some meal. And while he was in the town, he went into this fancy, sophisticated restaurant. He ordered some food and they brought it. And he bowed his head just before he partook of the food. He bowed his head to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Well, in that restaurant, there were some people who saw it. Some city slickers. They saw the old farmer bowing his head and praising the Lord. And they began to talk about this old farmer, dumb man from the farm, they said, sitting there and mumbling. And finally, when the old farmer raised his head after giving thanks, one of them shouted across the restaurant, old timer, does everything on the farm do that? The old farmer thought for a moment, and then he shouted back, no, the pigs don't. Tell me, are you using your tongue to glorify the Lord? Martin Luther said on one occasion, the only thing that we can give God that He doesn't already possess is praise. The right use of the tongue. With it, we bless the Lord. But notice that James talks about the wrong use of the tongue. Look at verse 9 again. He says, as the Amplified puts it, with this we curse men who were made in God's likeness. Now, the word curse here doesn't mean that we literally call down curses upon man, but rather that we're bitter, we're angry, we're callous, we're critical. We use unkind words about our fellow men, or more especially about our fellow believers who were made in God's likeness. You see, man is superior to the animals. Man and women are in a unique relationship to God. The only part of the human race which bears His image, which has a capacity to know the true and the living God, is humanity. My dear friends, the human race is only the only part of God's creation which bears the image of God and is capable of rebirth and restoration into His likeness. Paul says the Christian is someone who has put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You see, God is protective of His new creatures. He is protective of His new creations. And that's why we need to be careful about what we say about our fellow believers. They are created after the image of God. They are choice pieces whom God has restored out of the common ruins of humanity. You remember what the centurion said to the chief captain about the Apostle Paul? He said, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." You take heed what you're going to do with Saul of Tarsus, for he's a Roman. My friend, listen, we would need to take heed to this exhortation. Take heed what thou sayest, for that man is a Christian. That woman is a child of God. Do you see how inconsistent we are? On the one hand, we bless the Lord. And on the other hand, we speak evil of our fellow believers who bear the likeness of God. Do we not recognize what we're doing? In one setting, we are adoring God. In another setting, we are reviling God. As God's likeness is seen in the lives of our fellow believers, ought that not to be a check upon our tongues? Are we going to praise and fight with the same tongue? Are we going to worship and war with the same tongue? Are you going to bless God and tear apart your fellow believer with the same tongue? James says the tongue is active. But notice the activity, not only the activity that James describes. Notice the inconsistency that James denounces. Look at verse 10. He said, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." You know, the tongue is so helpful. And yet your tongue and my tongue, it's so inconsistent. So inconsistent. So out of keeping with what we profess in Christ. Do you see that this inconsistency was certainly practiced? Notice what James says. He says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." James is not talking about something that could happen. James is talking about something that was happening. Out of the same mouth. In fact, my friends, out of the mouths of the disciples, there came cursing and blessing. You remember what Peter said on one occasion. He was boasting and bragging. And he said, "Lord, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And yet that very same tongue of his denied the Savior with oaths and with cursings. When he was standing by that charcoal fire, the little maid said, "Surely thou art one of them." And Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times. The same Apostle John who said, "Little children, love one another," was the same John who wanted to call down fire from heaven to exterminate a Samaritan village. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. A large family sat down for breakfast one morning. And as the custom was, the father returned thanks, blessing God for the food. "I trust that when you're at the table, you take time to thank the Lord for His goodness to you." And immediately afterwards, as ever was his habit, he began to grumble about the hard times. He began to grumble about the poor quality of the food that he was eating. And he began to grumble about the way that it was cooked. And much more. His little daughter interrupted him one day and said, "Father, do you suppose God heard you what you said a little while ago?" "Certainly," said the father with confidence and assurance. Little girl, come back. She said, "Father, did God hear you what you said about the bacon and the coffee?" "Of course," the father replied, but this time not as confidently. And then the little girl looked into her daddy's face and she said, "Father, which did God believe? You see, the answer is both. For both reveal the inconsistency of the tongue. Winston Churchill and Lady Astor were two people who had to mix socially in life, but they disliked each other terribly. Because of their social standing, they often found themselves at certain social events. On one occasion, they were seated next to each other, and Lady Astor said to Winston Churchill, "If you were married to me, I would put arsenic, I would put poison in your coffee." Churchill retorted, "If you were my wife, I would gladly drink it." One occasion, Lady Astor walked into a lift that Churchill was in. He had got a little bit too much to drink. He was a wee bit tottery. Lady Astor looked at him and she said, "Aha, Winston Churchill, you are drunk." Churchill looked back at her and said, "Yes, you are ugly, but tomorrow I'll be sober and you will still be ugly." Isn't there a bit of Churchill and Astor in all of us? You know exactly what I'm talking about, of course you do. Have you never came to this place on Sunday morning to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, to exalt the Lord, to remember His Son? But on the way home, you've given vent to your angry temper by scolding, by fault finding, by condemning. You've come to sing like a nightingale, and you've gone home to speak like a devil. You've uttered the most pious phrases on Sunday, and you've repeated in the office the most questionable stories on Monday. You know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. We've all done it. And that's the very thing that James is condemning. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. You see, this inconsistency was certainly practiced. But look at verse 11. This inconsistency, he uses an illustration. This inconsistency was not only certainly practiced, this inconsistency was vividly portrayed. He says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" In the Middle East, springs were very common. There were some springs that were fresh, pure. There were other springs that were salty. But there were no springs that had both salt and fresh water. You see what James is saying? He says inconsistency is impossible in the natural world, and yet we practice it in the spiritual world. See what you and I do. When with the one tongue we bless God and with the other tongue we curse men, you see what we do. My dear friends, we're not only going against, we're not only running contrary to the laws of grace, we're running contrary to the laws of nature. Now, if it were possible this morning, if it were possible for a fresh water and salt water to come simultaneously at the same time, out of the same spring, out of the same opening, do you know what would happen? We would never know. For the bitter water would always sour the pure water. The bitter water would always prevail. Now here's what James is saying. The damage of the sin of inconsistency is that it even sours our worship of God. You remember what the Lord Jesus said about our relationships one to another? He says, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." If I, in the presence of the living God, am trying to worship God, know that I am not on speaking terms with my brother. My worship is useless and worthless. Let me put it another way. If we possess a tongue that's uncontrolled and unruly, a tongue that's always lashing out in destructive criticism of our fellow believers,
then the very words of praise and of worship that come from this tongue will be unacceptable to God. Now listen to me. If you engage in choir ministry, if you engage in singing, if you engage in speaking, and you stand at the front and seek to lead the congregation in worship of God, and at the same time that tongue of yours is always lashing out in destructive criticism of your fellow believer, it doesn't count for that in the sight of God. For the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will never hear me. That's the inconsistency of the tongue. It was certainly practiced. It was vividly portrayed. And then look at that little phrase in verse 10b. He says, my brethren, he's laying it down now, these things ought not so to be. It's graciously prohibited. And over every ought not of Scripture you may write the word need not. And over that again you could write the word shall not. There is never any need to do what we ought not to do, because we have the resources of the indwelling Spirit of God. That word ought denotes the word fitness. The thought is that it's unnatural and abnormal for us to bless and praise the Lord, and yet at the same time to speak evil of God's people. A little girl was hugging round her daddy one day, and she had her arms wrapped round her daddy's neck. But her mother could see that over her daddy's shoulder she was sticking out her tongue at her little brother. And her mummy said to her, dear, take your arms from around your daddy's neck. For you cannot love your daddy and at the same time stick out your tongue at his son. My friends, if we think that we can come into this place and worship the Lord on the Lord's day, and then through the week we're putting the knife in as the young people are going to deal with on Friday night, stabbed in the back. If you think that you can worship the Lord on the Lord's day and at the same time through the week engage in destructive criticism of your fellow believers, the Bible says that you're a liar according to this book. Indeed, John says, if a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's the inconsistency of my tongue. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Notice not only the activity that James describes and the inconsistency that James denounces, but I want to close this morning by looking at the remedy that James discloses. You see, I think James winds up his teaching on the tongue, and in so doing he hints at a cure for the tongue. Look, if you will, at verse 12 in closing. He says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He says there's a principle here. He says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? The answer is no. The principle is this, like produces like. That's always a law of nature, isn't it? That as the root, so will be the fruit. Like always produces like. The fig tree will not yield olive berries. The vine will not yield figs. For like always produces like. You see, James is returning to a point that he made at the beginning of chapter 3, namely, that there's a close connection between my heart. I'm not talking about the physical organ. The heart in the Bible is the seat of the intellect, the seat of the will, the seat of the emotions. There is a close connection between my heart and my tongue. The Savior said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And James is saying that an evil tongue emanates from an evil heart. My friends, a heart for God. A heart for God. A heart on fire for Christ will never produce a tongue that lies, that slanders, that gossips, that curses. James is saying the tongue shows what we really are.
It was Justin Martyr, the famous apologist of 18 years ago, who said, by examining the tongue of a patient, physicians find out the diseases of the body, philosophers find out the diseases of the mind, and Christians find out the diseases of the soul. Tell me, what has your tongue revealed about your heart over this past week? There's a principle here. But my dear friends, there's a panacea here, and the panacea is a remedy. It's a universal cure, and bless God, there's a remedy for a forked tongue. You know, look at verse 12 again. He says, can the fig tree, my brethren? As I thought about that tree, I thought about another tree. You remember when the Israelites come out of bondage, out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of the hand of the Lord. They came to a place called Marah. They were thirsty, they were hungry, they were disgruntled. And after 3 days in the desert, they came to Marah. And thirsty and tired, they drank of the water of Marah, but Marah means bitter. And Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And Moses took the tree and cast it into the waters, and the waters of Marah were made sweet. And that tree this morning is symbolic of another tree on which the Savior died. It's the cross of Christ that can sweeten the flow of my speech and heal the poison of my bitter tongue. I wonder, do you have a forked tongue? A tongue that in one moment praises God. A tongue that the next moment wounds the family of God. Wonder, do you have a bitter tongue this morning? An unruly tongue. Throw in the tree. Bring your problem to the cross. And allow the Savior to turn the bitterness of your life into sweetness. Someone once said that the most challenging sermon that he ever heard was entitled, listen to it, 10 minutes after the benediction. The most challenging message that he ever heard was entitled 10 minutes after the benediction. And it spoke of the congregation. They moved from gloria to gossip. They moved from creed to criticism. They move from praising God to wounding man. Wonder this morning, can you and I plead not guilty? We have used our tongues this morning to praise the Lord. Will we use them around the dinner table to wound man? You know what I'm talking about. Of course you do. And Peter was arrested. In the Antonia Faith fortress. Little maid says, you're one of them. You're his disciple. He says, I know not the man. Here's what she said. Thy speech betrayeth thee. Peter was from Galilee. The Galileans had a certain slur. Says Peter, your speech betrayeth thee. He was recognized as belonging to the Master by the test of his tongue. Tell me, do people recognize you as one of Christ's ones, a redeemed one, a regenerated person, a new creature in Christ? Do they recognize you as such by the test of your tongue? May the words of the psalmist be often upon our hearts. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's bow together.